these words to speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There was a woman from New York who was driving through Texas, and she went through a kind of a rural part of Texas and came into a town, and when she got into the center of town, she saw a beautiful major scene there. It was well-crafted and everything, but she saw something that kind of took her back a bit, and that was the three wise men were wearing fireman helmets. And so she was kind of perplexed by that, and so she was driving out of town. She stopped at the QT and asked the lady behind the counter, "Hey, I saw that beautiful manger scene downtown, but I couldn't figure out why were the wise men wearing fireman helmets." And the lady behind the counter said, "Oh, you New Yorkers, you don't read your Bible at all, do you?" She said, "Well, I do read my Bible, but I don't remember any firemen in the Bible." And so the woman got out her Bible and slammed it down the counter. She rifled through the pages, and she pointed to a particular passage and held it up to this lady to see, to read, and she said, "It says right here, the wise men came from afar." Well, I'm glad that you were wise enough to be here today. And certainly, we have an opportunity to worship. And that's why we're here, of course, this morning. We've probably heard clergy say, "It's time to worship," or "Let's come to worship," or "Let's put Christ back in Christmas in our worship," things like that. When we talk about worship, when we talk about worshiping God, what does that mean, to worship God? What does it really mean? Well, certainly we as believers think that our whole life really is worship. But today I want to really focus on our worship service and what that's all about in terms of worship. We have things that we think are a part of worship. We have our pews. We have certainly we have different symbols. We have our prayers, our readings. We have communion, we have standing, sitting, kneeling, all those sorts of things. We have a sermon. Sometimes we have baptisms. But really, is that worship? There's one thing, though, that's a part of coming to worship, something that you may have experienced every time you come to worship. And we'll look into what that is in just a moment. It's become clear as we look at the story of the wise men that they were called magi in ancient times. We hear them called sometimes kings. As you remember in our psalm today, it says that kings will bring gifts and will bow down before him. And so that's why sometimes we hear the song like "We Three Kings of Orient Are," that sort of thing. They probably weren't kings, but they were probably wise men, very educated men, people that were students of the stars. And they lived probably somewhere east of Israel, somewhere perhaps in Persia or Arabia. So it appears that they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures because they were aware that the Messiah was going to be born in Israel. And so when God caused this amazing star to appear, they thought to themselves, this has got to be a sign that the Messiah is being born. And so as they look forward to that, they studied that star and realized that perhaps this was a sign that the Christ was going to be coming into the world. At Christmas time, we often see manger scenes like we have here, and many times on Christmas Day, you'll see wise men at the manger. But as you read our gospel lesson today, you realize that something has happened since the birth of Christ. It says that the wise men came to visit Jesus at a house. And so it could be that that Mary and Joseph had been invited to someone's house in Bethlehem to stay there after the birth of Jesus. Could be they bought a vacation home in Bethlehem. We don't know what happened, but they're in a house at that time. And it says that the wise men came at a point where they were looking forward to coming to worship this newborn king. And so as they came, the arrival of the Magi was coming somewhere, probably maybe even months or even 2 years after the birth of Christ. Because Herod said that he wanted to put to death all children, all boys 2 years old and under. So it could be that the wise men were coming, come much later than just at the birth of Christ. So when they saw the star, these wise men were thrilled. They decided to travel to Israel to see the Christ with their own eyes. Now, traditionally, we always think that there were three wise men, but we think that because of the three gifts that were given. But the Bible doesn't actually say there were three. There could have been 30. But however many there were, they got together their entourage, their servants, their camels, and they began to head west to see and worship the Christ. A part of their worship really was overcoming obstacles. One of the obstacles that they had to overcome was distance. They were not right next door to Israel, so their challenge was to travel a long distance. It was going to be an expensive trip. It was going to be a trip that was going to take a long time. It was going to be a very arduous and difficult trip. They would have to put forth a lot of effort because distance was an obstacle for them. But for the Magi, it was worth it. Distance is a worship obstacle for people even today. I was the rector of a church in Centralia, Washington, a number of years ago, and one of the families came to our church. They had to drive for an hour to get there. And so it was always amazing when the family was at coffee hour and someone else would complain about having to drive 15 minutes to church. And I always noticed that the husband would always kind of smile a little bit, realizing that he had much more of a challenge ahead of him than they did. But sometimes we really find that distance can be an obstacle. And when you think of the distance that the wise men had to travel in order to worship Christ, you realize that true Christians can overcome the challenge of distance if they really want to worship the Lord. Certainly, if you're a Christian here and you've traveled more than a quarter of a mile to be here, then you're really following in the footsteps of the Magi. I like to say a church alive is worth the drive. As the wise men traveled, they encountered another obstacle, and that was unbelief. When they came to Jerusalem, it seemed that nobody else knew that the Christ was born. Nobody else seemed to care. They didn't really believe that the Messiah was going to be born there. And so nobody was really looking forward to that. They'd seen the star, but nobody assumed that that was a sign that something special was happening. And so no one believed and no one cared. You would think that these wise men would have been discouraged by that and probably would have gone back home, but no, they weren't discouraged. They continued their search and their journey, and they headed to Bethlehem. When they got to Jerusalem, they had eventually met with King Herod, and when they told him about the fact that they were coming to worship this newborn king, the king was really upset, as was all Jerusalem, and so much so that the king sent the wise men to Bethlehem. After he had determined from the chief priests and the elders and others that the Messiah prophetically was going to be born in Bethlehem. So he sent the wise men to Bethlehem with the idea that they would come back and tell him where this newborn king is so that he could come and worship him, quote unquote. But he actually wanted to put him to death. And so when the wise men were discouraged by the fact that nobody seemed to believe that the Messiah was born, that didn't deter them from heading off to Bethlehem themselves. Some of you are perhaps discouraged by people around you who might be discouraging you from worshiping, might be discouraging you from coming to church. There are people around you, maybe an unbelieving spouse or a relative or neighbor, a coworker, someone like that who just kind of says, well, what are you, a holy roller or something like that, going to church like that? Our society in general will tell you that if you want to use your time to worship, that's fine, but really, you're really just wasting your time coming to church. You could be doing something productive, like doing something around the house, or watching TV, or looking at your computer, something productive like that. We have to push aside the unbelief of those around us in order to come here this morning. And if you did, you're following the footsteps of the Magi. As they sought to worship Christ, they encountered another obstacle, and that is lowliness. Bethlehem was a lowly place. It was a place that was kind of like a cow town outside of Jerusalem. And it was a place where you wouldn't think that a king would be born. One would think that if they didn't know better, the king should be born in Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel. And so when someone's talking about a Messiah, a king being born in Bethlehem, many people would thought, well, why would a king be born there? And Mary and Joseph were lowly people as well. They were just peasants. And so when, I'm sure it was obvious to the wise men that Mary and Joseph weren't the king and queen of Israel, Jesus himself was just a lowly baby. There was probably nothing special about him as he looked at him. And after you travel to get here and overcome the unbelief of those around you, here you find the Christ. But he's so lowly. In fact, as we come here today, we don't even see him. We just see signs that he's here. Signs like the manger, signs like the cross, signs like the bread and the wine that we have in communion. But we don't really see Christ, who is the lowly Savior. We're Americans. We want glitz and glamour in our worship. We want the Times Square ball coming down on New Year's Eve. Each Sunday when we come together, we want surround sound. We want all the glitz and glamour of worship. But Christ didn't choose to reveal himself that way. In fact, he's so plain, so lowly. He comes to you through his lowly word and through his sacraments. The liturgy that we use can either be a thing of repetition and drudgery, or it can be a thing of beauty as it lifts our eyes, our attention off of ourselves and off of our surroundings to the Lord so that we can begin to focus on him and worship him alone. Have you ever noticed the lowliness of Christ? If you have, then you've walked in the footsteps of the Magi. So you see, we have a number of obstacles to overcome when it comes to worship. Distance, unbelief, lowliness, all those things could have discouraged the Magi, caused them to turn back, but for them, Christ was worth it. We're told, when they saw the star and it stopped over the place where the child was, they were thrilled. They were overjoyed. They rushed to the house to see this child. And when they went inside, they fell down in front of him to worship him. And they presented him with their gifts. They pushed those obstacles aside and worshiped their Savior. And that's a big part of worship. Worship is more than just sitting in a pew, having comfortable temperatures, having nice readings and prayers and things like that. Worship is also overcoming obstacles. It's focusing our minds and our hearts on Jesus. It's ignoring the distractions and honoring Jesus in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. So worship is overcoming obstacles, and there are many more obstacles that I could talk about this morning. But as we think about these things, we might begin to feel guilty because we might think to ourselves, well, there have been times that I've kind of used one of these excuses for not coming to worship. We might think to ourselves, well, I've had a number of times where I've really not paid much attention to Sunday worship. When it comes to obstacles getting in the way, maybe it's a strange look from a relative, or maybe some Sunday it just seems like it's too much work. When obstacles come my way, what am I tempted to do? Well, I don't think I'll worship Christ today. Or I think maybe I'll just stay home and drink my coffee and watch TV. Christ is not worth it. Now, we never say that, of course. But really, is it that underneath what we might be thinking? Have you ever fallen into that temptation? Well, this morning, Jesus looks at you and says, I forgive you for that sin. Isn't that amazing? Just think of all the obstacles that Jesus had to overcome in order to be able to say to us, I forgive you. On that first Christmas, he traveled from heaven to earth, from the power to the puniness of an infant, and from riches to the poverty of being a peasant. There's a song that we have in one of our old songbooks that goes like this. When the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song, but the song in itself is not what you require. You search for things much deeper within, the things that are in our hearts. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you. Finally, there's the lowliness of Jesus in the sense that not just that he came to this earth as a little baby, but also that he had to humble himself and be subjected to public humiliation, publicly beaten, and finally publicly hung on a cross. There he experienced the lowliness that you and I will never have to experience. When we see the word lowliness, we think of the lowliness of the cross on which Jesus suffered. And he went all through all of this so that you and I could hear him say to you today, I forgive you, I love you, you are my child, welcome to my family, welcome to eternal life. That's why we worship him today. You and I are the modern day magi, overcoming obstacle after obstacle because we believe that Christ is worth it. Today we don't bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We bring our offerings of money and we put it in the offering plate in the back. But we bring more than that. We bring ourselves to Christ when we come to the altar to receive him in communion. Certainly as we come to offer ourselves to him, we're doing so as an act of worship. Obstacles will always be a part of worshiping Christ, but we won't let them discourage us, because there in the arms of Mary is God in human flesh, who gave his life so that we can have eternal life. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and adore him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we have to admit that the type of worship service that we have here can be something that can not necessarily lead us to true worship. And yet the tools are all there, Lord, for us to take our minds and our eyes off of ourselves and to focus on you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have just kind of gone through the motions, times when we just kind of sat there and looked to be entertained or looked to somehow just maybe be accepted just because we're here. But Lord, help us to make this a time in which we truly lift up our hearts to you. We truly focus on you and worship you as our King, as our Savior, as our Lord. And Lord, as we bring not only the gifts of our resources to you, we also bring the gift of ourself, and we lay our lives before you whenever we come to receive you in your body and blood. Lord, help us to be constantly reminded of the reason why we come to worship each time we come to this place. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.